Exodus 20. Exodus 20, one short, important verse. Here we are in the Ten Commandments, studying them one by one. Today we reach the sixth commandment. It's at Exodus 20, verse 13. Here we go. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. As I said, this is the sixth commandment, and it is very simple. Very simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. It's just four words in English, at least in the ESV. In the Hebrew, it's just two words. And those words are never murder. So simple. Some of the older translations, you might remember this. I grew up using the King James, and it's thou shalt not, what? Kill, right? But the more modern translations, I think, are helpfully saying you shall not murder. Even the New King James reflects that. You shall not murder, because murder is the idea here. Let's dig into this. What is murder? Murder is intentionally killing a person for selfish reasons. Do you hear that? It's intentionally killing someone for selfish reasons. Now, we're going to unpack that this morning, a little by little, okay? So, understand where this begins here. Where does life begin? Where does it come from? Well, life giver, God Himself, right? Life is from God. Life doesn't just spring up from the ground or come out from one creature to the next. You trace it all the way back, it comes from God. Life is a gift from God. And human life should always be cherished and protected. Cherished and protected. I'm so thankful for doctors and nurses and paramedics and firemen and policemen. Think about it. What is their job? What do they all have in common? Their job is they devote their lives to helping other people stay alive, right? So thank you, Ronnie, for being a fireman, and Danny for being a paramedic, Brad for being a police officer, and those of you who've either been nurses or are nurses or are studying to be a nurse. You devote your lives to helping other people stay alive. But really, everyone should cherish human life. And here's why. Let me give you two big reasons today. Number one is, we'll put this up, we must value human life because it's sacred. It's sacred. Sacred is another word for holy. Human life is sacred, and so we have to value it. Have you ever wondered why murder is wrong? Maybe if you've ever done any pondering, thinking, really digging down into ideas deeply, maybe getting philosophical about it. I mean, you could ask 100 people on the street, and probably all of them, mostly all of them, would say murder's wrong. Now, they may not know why it's wrong. They may give answers like, well, you know, we have to not kill each other because then society would break down, and, you know, you don't want to do something that hurts somebody else. Those things are true, but really, why? Why is murder wrong at the deepest level? Well, the Bible tells us why. The Bible tells us why murder is wrong. First of all, because, as I said, life is God's gift to mankind when He created us. That's Genesis 2. It's a gift from God. And the second reason is because we human beings are created in the image of God, and that's really why murder is wrong. It's a gift from God, and we are made in the image of God. That gets at the root of it, and we'll unpack that as we go. But those two things, the giftedness of life and the being made in the image of God, those two reasons are why human life really is the most precious and valuable thing on earth. It's more valuable than the diamonds hanging around your neck or in your ears, ladies. It's more valuable than the car you drive, guys, or the house you live in. It's more valuable anything you own or anything you could ever want to buy. It's the most precious and valuable thing on earth, human life. That's why we rejoice when babies are born, right? That's why we moan and groan and grieve and weep when people die. So no matter your race, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your nationality, doesn't matter how you vote, doesn't matter your health or your disabilities, doesn't matter your age, it doesn't even matter whether or not you're bothersome to someone else, every person's life has God-given worth, God-given value. Every person's life has God-given dignity. No matter how old or young, doesn't matter. Because every person, healthy, unhealthy, normal, disabled, doesn't matter. Every person has been created by God in His image. And since human life is from God, He's the only one who has the right to end it. God's the only one who has the right to end life. And that's why murder is wrong. Now let's answer a couple other questions as we go through this today. I want to answer two major questions. What kinds of killing does this sixth commandment prohibit? And then flip the coin over. What kinds of killings does this sixth commandment not prohibit? Could there be some things that this sixth commandment does not prohibit? Well, let's take those first. Let's think about four things that the sixth commandment does not prohibit. Here they are. First one, accidents. Put that up there. Accidents. Sometimes, think about it, we know this, people kill other people accidentally. And you know what? God recognizes that in the Bible. He talks about it. It's in the Old Testament. I mean, one of the examples the Bible gives is you're out in the forest and you're chopping down a tree with an axe. Remember, they didn't have chainsaws back then, okay? Had to actually sharpen an axe head and they had to chop the tree with the axe, and you're chopping along and there are other people chopping, and all of a sudden the axe head flies off and hits the next guy in the head and kills him. In our context, we might say we're driving along the road and we get in an accident with another vehicle, and somebody dies. Those are accidents. Wasn't intentional, wasn't malicious, wasn't premeditated, none of that. And God made provision for those kinds of things in the Old Testament. Those kinds of cases, God made a special provision for in the Old Testament Israel. In the nation of Israel, that Old Testament nation, God said that if a person accidentally killed another person, they haven't sinned, and so therefore they could get mercy. And what God did is He's told the Israelites, He said, I want you to make several cities within your nation, a few of the towns, I want you to call them cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. There were towns where if you accidentally killed someone, you could run, I mean drop what you're doing, and run for that city, the closest city of refuge, get inside that city, because remember the cities were walled or fenced or what have you, get inside the city, and you could be safe from anybody taking revenge on you, coming after you to kill you or whatever. You could be safe there. And so what God then said was you had to live there. If that was you, you had to live there and stay in that city of refuge until the high priest died in Jerusalem. Now, that could be a few weeks. That could be a few years. It could be many years. You had to stay as a resident now of that city until the high priest in Jerusalem died. And if you did that, nothing would happen to you. Nothing would happen to you. No charges would be filed. No trial would happen. And there would be you'd receive no sentence. Okay? That was God's mercy on someone who accidentally killed another person. So, yes, in one way, their life is changed forever, but they're not killed for it. Okay? They're not punished for it. But murder is very different than accidentally killing someone. Murder's different. In the Bible, ancient Hebrew word for murder always stresses the idea of premeditation. Premeditated murder. It always stresses that idea. Murder, in other words, murder is when you deliberately kill someone. Deliberately kill someone. You kill them on purpose for selfish reasons. Okay? On purpose for selfish reasons. And in the Bible, not only is the person who deliberately kills someone else, that person is guilty of murder, but you know what? Who else is guilty of murder? Is anybody who helps that person kill someone else. We call that in America, we call that being an accomplice to murder, accomplice to the crime. And in the Bible, anybody who kills another person deliberately and anybody who helps them do it is also guilty of murder. So accidents. Here's another category that's not forbidden is self-defense. If you just go two chapters further in the book of Exodus, to chapter 22, you'll see in just the first few verses of the chapter, verses 2 and 3, that God gives an example of a self-defense situation. And that is when you're at home at night, it's the middle of the night, and someone breaks into your house, a thief comes into your house in the middle of the night, and you kill that thief in your house out of self-defense. You're like, you feel threatened, and you know, somebody comes in the middle of the night, you don't know what they're after you, what they're going to do. They're after you or your stuff or whatever. And God says, if they break into your house in the middle of the night and you kill them, you're not guilty of murder in that case. So if your own life is being threatened and you have no other choice but to kill them, you're not guilty of murder. So self-defense is not a violation of the sixth commandment. Here's a third category, capital punishment. Ooh, this is a controversial one, isn't it? I mean, if murder is wrong, intentionally killing someone else is wrong, then what about the death penalty? I mean, isn't that intentionally killing someone? Well, yes, it is, but it's not killing someone for selfish reasons. And that's an important difference. Death penalty is the punishment of a crime. It's not killing someone for a selfish reason. If you'll remember back to when Noah came off of the ark after the flood, the waters have subsided, he comes off of the ark and God gives the rainbow. Remember, it was the God's sign, his symbol that I will never destroy the world by flood, at least by water again. And then God begins to tell Noah, here are some new guidelines for living on earth as a society. And one of the things he says is that you can now eat anything you want to eat. You don't have to be vegetarians anymore. You can also eat meat, which is one of the most glorious verses in the Bible. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You can eat meat. He says, so you can kill an animal to eat it. But then he says this in Genesis 9:6, he says, but whoever sheds the blood of another person, the blood of man, meaning mankind or man or a woman, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. So if there's one death, there's going to be two. Here's why. Here's the why God requires this. For God made man in his own image. That's why. So whoever sheds the blood of another, whoever kills another person, that person should be killed because God made man in his own image. So God himself said that a murderer is to get the death penalty. God came up with that. That the death penalty is not an assault on God's image. The death penalty is a defense of God's image. Human life is so precious that taking it in the act of murder is to be severely punished. It's so serious. It's so precious. In fact, there were other sins besides murder that God required the death penalty for under the laws of the nation of Israel. One was obviously murder. Another was adultery. There was no sacrifice for that you could atone for that. The death penalty was required for adultery, also for homosexuality. The death penalty, you might remember me saying this a week or two ago, was required for dishonoring your parents. The death penalty. This is so serious. The sins of witchcraft and sorcery required the death penalty. There were other sins as well, not many, but there were a few others. And I know the response here, maybe you're thinking it, and if you are, let me just acknowledge maybe what you're thinking. You say, well, we're not under the Old Testament anymore, and we're not the nation of Israel, we're the United States of America, and we're not under the Old Testament anymore, we're under the New Testament, and the New Testament says we're to show mercy, right? We're to turn the other cheek. And that's true. But I want you to understand, and you already actually do understand, that mercy does not eliminate the need for justice. Mercy doesn't eliminate the need for justice. We are to have mercy, and we are to forgive people who sin against us personally. But Romans 13 reiterates and states clearly which is something that's all over the Bible. And that is that God is the one who gave us the government. God established the government. And God gave the government rulers the authority and actually the responsibility, not just the power, but the responsibility to administer justice and to punish crimes. Rulers are to punish crimes according to justice, including having the right and the responsibility to use the death penalty for certain crimes. Romans 13 is clear about this. Nobody on their own, listen, let me just be clear here. Let's make a distinction. Nobody on their own as an individual has the right to end someone else's life. Okay? But God did give the rulers in government, the right to end someone's life. When they are doing it as an act of justice, they're acting out of justice, not acting out of revenge. Now, by the way, yes, government rulers can be corrupt, and they can take revenge on people. We read the stories, we see the movies that depict these kinds of things, or corrupt rulers are killing people off, even though they've done nothing, it's just out of revenge. That's sinful, yes, you're right. But according to justice, the government does have the right to end someone's life for a crime they've committed that's heinous enough to require such a penalty. So let me just hang with this distinction here for a second. That when somebody commits a sin or commits a crime even against us personally, we have one responsibility as an individual in that case, and that is that you and I are commanded to show mercy to the person who sinned against us or committed the crime against us. We're to show mercy and we're to forgive them. That's our responsibility as individuals. Now, that may not be easy. I'm not claiming it is. But that's our responsibility. We're to show them mercy. How many times have we read the stories about people who have been in the courtroom when the murderer of their daughter or their wife, the sentence comes, and sometimes the families of the victims get to speak at the sentencing, and they get up and say how they've forgiven. That makes the news, doesn't it? And that's exactly what we're called to do as believers, is to forgive. So if somebody killed my wife, God forbid, if someone killed my wife, I am called by God to receive the grace to be able to forgive that person. I am not allowed to get revenge on that person, although I will tell you, I would want to, right? But I'm not allowed to get revenge on that person who kills my wife. But me personally forgiving somebody for killing my wife, that does not diminish the responsibility of the God-ordained authorities to administer justice for her murder by punishing her killer, even executing the killer. That's right in line with what God's word says. Both can happen. I forgive. The rulers administer justice. Both can happen. Genesis 9:6, I remind you, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. By the way, this is the same reason why not all wars are wrong. That's the next example of things that are not prohibited is war. Not all wars are wrong. Yes, there are some that are wrong, but sometimes a nation going to war is the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do, especially when that war is defending yourself from a threat, an invading threat, and protecting the lives of other people. I mean, if that's the reason for the war, then that's actually an act of brotherly love. To go to war. If that's the reason, then that would be a just war. A war that's fought for a just and good reason. Defending the lives of people who are innocent and or who are helpless and can't defend themselves. It's defending those who are under depression or under oppression. Well, depression as well, for sure. But defending yourselves and protecting the lives of other people, that's an act of brotherly love. That's a good reason. In fact, in the Old Testament, God sometimes told the nation of Israel to go to war for those kinds of reasons and some other reasons. And God even said, I myself will be your warrior and I will ensure your victory. God is a warrior. So the sixth commandment doesn't forbid all wars. It doesn't forbid self-defense, or it doesn't forbid the death penalty. So let's flip the coin over. What kinds of killing does the sixth commandment prohibit? Okay, so that's here. Let me give you five examples. The first would be intentional murder. I've already mentioned this. Intentional murder. Murder is when you deliberately kill someone, killing them on purpose for selfish reasons, personal reasons. Whether it was premeditated or not, because it may happen in a split second and you don't even have time to plan it. It just happens in the heat of the moment, right? And so either way, it doesn't matter whether you're planning to do it or whether you do it in the spur of the moment, in the heat of the moment. It can be murder. We have to be very careful that the hatred and the jealousy and the anger that rises up in us doesn't flare out of control and cause us to kill someone. It could happen from anyone. You know what the average murderer looks like? You know how to identify the average murderer? Well, just look around the room. Looks like all of us. It could be a teenager, be a child, be a housewife, be a dad. Doesn't have to be a hardened criminal all tattooed up and wearing leather and looking mean all the time with a giant frazzled, you know, mustache and beard. It doesn't have, that's not the picture. Looks like any of us. We all have enough hatred and jealousy and anger in us that could kill someone. And a lot of times the reason we don't is simply because, well, we'd get caught. You know, how many times have we wondered, boy, if I could get away with it, if there were no consequences, I'd do it. Because it really doesn't matter what someone does to you or to someone you love. And that can even make us madder than what people do to us, is what they do to someone we love. It doesn't matter. There's never an excuse for an intentional murder. Never an excuse for an intentional murder. Here's another one, neglect. Okay, a murder that results from neglect. In the Old Testament era, people, I want you to try to imagine, our houses all have these roofs on them that come to a point at the top, and we do that so the snow will run off or the rain will run off, right? But people in the ancient world and people in many other parts of the world to this day build houses with flat roofs. And they use that flat roof as actually an area to hang out on, kind of like we do on our back porch or our back deck. They use the roof. It would go up there and they would lounge. And God said that if you build a house and you don't put a railing around the top of the roof and somebody goes up there and accidentally falls off, you are guilty of that person's death because of your neglect. And by the way, that's why many places have laws and ordinances that say you must put up a fence around your swimming pool. If it's an in-ground pool, somebody can just walk along and fall in. You have to put a fence up. It's to protect people from falling to their deaths. Okay? God was saying that we have to care for our neighbor. We have to care for our neighbor. And that's why if you kill someone while you're driving drunk or high on weed or meth or whatever, or prescription painkillers, if you're driving under the influence of something, that actually is not just an accident. That's something that you could have prevented, so you are being reckless, and that makes you guilty of murder. If you get in an accident and kill someone, you're guilty of murder. It's the same principle. It's not just wrong to kill someone by some action you take. It can also be wrong if a person dies because of some inaction you take or fail to take. See, you can kill someone by your action or your inaction. So beware of neglect. Here's a third one, abortion. Abortion is prohibited by the sixth commandment. Today, people are justifying murder. We justify murder today. We say, well, we're progressive, we are educated, we've moved beyond these old stereotypes and these outdated ideas, and of course, the rights of women today and have the right to use their body the way they were, whatever way they want, and do it what they want. So we justify murder in the name of women's rights or in the name of a medical procedure. We refuse to call abortion murder. I say we as a culture. I call it murder. Many of you call it murder because that's what it is. But killing a baby in its mother's womb is still murder, no matter what you call it. Because unborn babies are human beings made in God's image. Period. An unborn baby has the same God-given right to live as the mother. Same God-given right to live. And we are to protect that life. We're to preserve that life, not end it. Remember how I defined murder earlier? That murder is intentionally killing someone for a selfish reason. And abortion is an utterly, utterly selfish, premeditated murder. Now, if you've had an abortion, I want you to know that you can be forgiven of it. I want you to know that it is a sin for which Jesus died on the cross. And your heart can be healed. And you can be cleansed and washed of that sin too, yes. There's no sin too big for the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no sin too dirty for His blood that it can't wash. See that? No. If you are bearing that guilt, if you are bearing that shame, I want you to know that you can have the guilt and you can have that shame washed away through confession of sin to the Lord, and that you can receive God's free grace of forgiveness on your heart and life. There's nothing too big for Him to handle. Let Him take that burden from you. Here's another burden that's prohibited, and it's suicide. Suicide. And you may not know this, but this is a growing statistic. It's not shrinking. It's growing. A massive, growing rate of suicide, especially among young adults and teens. It's tragic. Utterly tragic. But I want you to hear a simple statement. And that is that suicide is murdering yourself. Murdering yourself. Suicide is taking into our own hands a right that only belongs to God's hands. not us. We have no right to take our own life, no matter how bad things may be. No matter how bad things may be, no matter how bad you may feel, I want you to understand that as bad as you may feel, you also need this truth to cut through whatever the darkness is that's lingering on your mind or your heart, that suicide is a willful, presumptuous sin against your Maker, God. You shall not murder yourself. And I want you to hear me say that not only is suicide a sin, suicide is a murder that is incredibly selfish. It's devastating to the people around you. Devastating. The way I say it is, it's like dropping a nuclear bomb on everyone in your life. You're dropping a nuclear bomb on your family and on your friends. The damage on their lives is so deep and so wide and so lasting. It lasts in their life for the rest of their lives. They never get over the suicide of someone they know. They never get over it. They never get over the pain of what you did to them, by doing what you did to you. Suicide is murder. And if you're struggling with this, you need, I plead with you to talk to someone who loves you enough to help you get through that darkness and that despair. And that if you've attempted suicide, you can be forgiven and you can be freed in the same way that someone who's had an abortion can be, by confessing it and crying out for help and receiving the help. And I understand sometimes you can get so low, it's hard to hear anyone's counsel, anyone's love. It's hard to receive it because you won't let yourself, or you're just unable, you're so exhausted, you're so weary that you don't even know that you can be helped. But I want you to know you can be helped. So don't suffer alone. Don't suffer alone. You don't have to. You don't have to be afraid to talk about it. And folks, we need to be the kind of people, the kind of Christians where anybody who's struggling with these things or has had these things in their lives, these sins or these struggles, that they can talk and that there's no stones in our hands to throw, to condemn. Our hands should only be for embracing the one who's struggling or the one who's sinned, and to receive them into the grace of God and receive them into our hearts and to give our hearts to them. Let's do that. Let's be that kind of people and walk with people through the struggles and take the time for that. Let me give you another one. Let me keep this thing moving here. But euthanasia. Euthanasia is a big fancy word, is where you're helping someone else die. You're helping someone else die. Maybe someone who's in pain, someone who maybe who's terminally ill. And it's all based, euthanasia is based on this false idea that we're doing someone a favor. We're having mercy on them by putting them out of their misery. Listen, let me make a distinction here. Clarify this in your minds, that letting someone die who has no hope of recovery is one thing. Letting them is one thing. Helping someone die is murder. You're committing it by helping them die, even if they're asking you to help them die. Euthanasia is a form of suicide or assisting someone in committing suicide. It's a form of it. It's one thing to, it's one thing to put a pet to sleep, to keep it from suffering. The cowboys would shoot their horse if its leg was broken. Put it out of its misery, to keep it from suffering. We put our dogs to sleep, or our cats to sleep when they get old and they're not going to recover. But pets are not people. I don't care what that organization is called. Pets are people too. It's not true. Pets are not people made in the image of God. There's a difference. And, you know, thankfully, even still so far in the United States, our laws treat suicide and euthanasia as illegal. May they continue to, because it is murder. Both are murder. It's doing what only God has the right to do. And we don't get to play God. So stop trying to play God, even with your own life. Well, let's get to the heart of the matter. Number two, we must beware of murder in our heart. And we could preach a series on this, but I've only got a couple minutes here. You know, a lot of us, we love to read or we love to watch a good murder mystery, right? Agatha Christie, Poirot, I don't know, what's your favorite? You can name it. You can tell me later. I love a good murder mystery. But writers, the people who write the murder mysteries, they know what most of us eventually learn from our own experience. That we all have in us, all of us have in us the capacities for fear and fury, jealousy, greed, and conceit, callousness, and anger and hate. We all have the capacities for things, these things, and that's and things, all of those things that when they have just the right thing that provokes them, could make us a killer. All we need is the right thing to provoke us, because we all have the capacity for this because of all these other things going on inside of us. We are natural born killers because we are natural born sinners. No, don't think you're not. Don't get off your high horse. Come down off the Pharisee stool for a minute. We're all capable of this. We're all sinners. And it's only because of the grace of God that we haven't acted on our thoughts that we've sometimes had. Maybe nobody knows you had those thoughts, but the Lord knows. But it's only His grace that's kept us from doing it. Many years ago, G.K. Chesterton wrote these words. He said, "No man's really any good till he knows how bad he is or how bad he might be." Or we would say, you're not any good until you know how bad you could be. It's easy to pretentiously talk about criminals in prisons hundreds of miles away, but it's not until we have squeezed out of our own soul the very last drop of the oil of the Pharisees. It's not until we do that that we have any hope of realizing that all we've been doing is keeping one criminal safe and sound under our own hat. J.I. Packer said that when the fathomless wells of rage and hatred in the normal human heart are tapped into, the results are fearful. Let me give you a better quote. Jesus. Here's what He said. He said, "Anger and hatred for someone is equivalent to murder." Here's how He put it. Matthew 5, 21. Tom read it earlier. Thank you, brother. Let's echo this. "You have heard that it was said to those of old times, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' with an exclamation mark, will be liable to hellfire." See, here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can murder with your hands, but you can also murder with your heart. You can still violate the sixth commandment with your heart. And we all have. We all have. We've already broken it. Hate in your heart is just as much an act of murder as shooting someone with a gun. It's the same thing. Hatred for someone and murdering them is no different in the eyes of God. That's what Jesus is saying. In the eyes of God, it's no different. That's why, like with parents, disrespecting your parents in the eyes of God is no different than disrespecting God. Hating someone in your heart is no different than killing them with a gun. In His eyes, same thing. So not only are we to cherish the lives of other people, and not only are we to cherish our own lives, we're to cherish them, but we're to love other people. We're to actually love other people. That's the opposite of anger and hate. What is the second greatest commandment? We know it, don't we? Help me out. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, even love your enemy. Well, what made them your enemy to start with? Maybe it was something they did against you. Maybe it was a crime they committed against you or someone you loved. Jesus said, love your enemy. He even said that instead of striking back at them, He did say, turn the other cheek. Give them the other one. Listen, only the renewing grace of God can enable anybody to do that. To love your enemy or to turn the other cheek. Only God's grace can enable you or I to do that, especially when someone does you wrong and makes you mad, which unfortunately is too easy to do, isn't it? It's only the grace of God that can enable us to keep the sixth commandment with our heart and our hands. Because all murder comes from the heart. Jesus is clear about this. All matter of evil comes from up from within us, including murder. It comes from the heart. And Jesus, think about what happened to Him. Think about what He allowed Himself to undergo. Jesus allowed Himself to be murdered so that He could rise again from the tomb, so that He could unleash the power that changes our murderous hearts, the ones who murdered Him. Jesus underwent our sin against Him, our murder of Him, so He could die and rise again to unleash the power that actually could reach inside of us and change our murderous hearts. That's why He did it. To change our hearts from hurting and angry and hateful, and then make our hearts healed and peaceful and loving. Only the grace of God can make our hearts healed or peaceful or loving. God has to give us these things because we don't have them in ourselves. And so Jesus was murdered because of angry murderers like us. He loves His enemies. He loved His enemies all the way to the cross. Even as He breathed His last breath. You understand, He breathed His last breath for His enemies, the ones who murdered Him. And don't just think it was those ancient Romans who did it. It was you and me. Because if we had been those ancient Romans, we would have driven the nails and we would have put that crown of thorns on His head ourselves if we could have. And really we did by our sins, because that's what He was actually bearing, was our sins. And when you and I turn to Jesus and we face Him and we look into His eyes of love, having been murdered for us, having been murdered by us, when we murderers look into the eyes of our victim, Jesus Christ, and we believe what He said, that trusting His death and resurrection is the only way we can have our hearts changed. It's the only way we can have a heart like His. That's when change comes. And so many of us this morning, we need to come to Jesus. And we need to drop the hammer in our hands that was used to nail Him And we need to kneel. We need to kneel down at the foot of His cross, and we need to confess right here today our anger and our bitterness and our resentment and our callousness, our jealousy, our hatred, our rebellion, our greed, our self-pity, all of it. We need to confess it so that we can be set free of it by the renewing grace of God that comes and flows from the heart of Jesus toward our hearts. We need to pray for that. We need to reach for that. We need to reach for grace because it's there for us. And the truth is, His grace is reaching for us. His arms are wide open to us. He's eager to give us life and to give us a heart full of love and peace and to change our hearts. He's wanting to change us from the inside out. It's why He died and rose again. Let's pray. Jesus, be tender with us now. Lord, there are bruised reeds all over this room. His hearts are tender and struggling. Who needs You to bear them up, heal them, change them, set them free from the darkness, from the guilt, from the shame, from the anger and the hurt, the resentment? All over this room, Lord, we need our hearts healed from our brokenness, even some of our self-inflicted wounds. Heal us and change us from the inside out. Lord, let Your life come into us so that our obsession with death would be forced out. Make it flee. Make it run like a fugitive. Holy Spirit, invade us and purify us of our anger and hate and fear and fury and greed and resentment. Help us even right this minute to be confessing it. Lord, all over this room, would You be drawing out of us confessions so that You can throw these sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus, by Your blood will You wash us clean and renew us by Your grace. Grace of Your forgiveness. The grace that unshackles the chains from our hands and our hearts and our minds that bind us in emotions and motives that are so evil. Lord, we hate them, even though we toy with them. And would You put inside of us what we don't have and don't have the ability to produce out of ourselves? Lord, would Your living waters come inside of us and would You fill us with love, the kind of love You've had for us and do have for us? We don't even know the half of it, so that we could love one another. So Lord, now as we take the Lord's Supper and we eat this bread, and we drink this cup, help us to remember how Your murder was something that You embraced, though You were not worthy of it. And You did it so we would have life. Jesus, You are the bread of life. Your blood washes us clean. And as we partake together, as we eat and drink together in the next few moments, Would you work some deep, deep heart change in us as we trust you, as we believe upon you, being reminded by the symbols of the bread and the cup of just what you endured in order to change us and to set us free from the darkness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.